We're in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is written at the end of the exile, that is, the time when the Israelites were taken to captivity by first the Babylonians and then kept there under the Medes and Persians. And then after their time of punishment was fulfilled, then they were returned to the land of Israel. They were to reestablish their culture, their nation. They were to reestablish worship in Jerusalem, and that's what Ezra deals with. But the book of Nehemiah, we have the city around Jerusalem was still destroyed. And if you remember, Nehemiah was affected so much that he sat down and wept because he heard that the city of God, the city that God had chosen to put his name there, was destroyed, burnt down. And then we saw that Nehemiah bowed himself in prayer. He stayed in prayer day after day until one day God would answer. Now we come to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we already have seen Nehemiah before the king and how it was scary for him because he was asking for something from the king, Artaxerxes. And so we'll begin reading in Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and then we will continue on from there. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? And we made a big deal of that in the last message on Nehemiah. What dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gate of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And we'll stop there with our reading at the moment. We have Nehemiah before the king Artaxerxes, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And he was rightly afraid as he brought his request to the king. Isn't our God good? He brought the king to notice Nehemiah's sad face and then to rightly understand that it wasn't Nehemiah being a wimp or whinging or anything like that, but that the king was concerned about him and wanted to know what Nehemiah desired. For what dost thou make request? And then when Nehemiah prayed to the king, the God of heaven, notice there's no time there. He doesn't tell us what he said. It must have been quick. He didn't make the king wait for an hour while he had a prayer, but he just quickly, God help me, in his mind, and then plowed ahead. We have his request in verse 5. His request to the king. Now remember, if Nehemiah said the wrong thing, his life was on the line here. If he said something that displeased the king could be, I did ask you what you requested, but that's too much. Nah. And that would be the end of it. And he wouldn't have necessarily another opportunity to make this request. I think God led him in what to say. And I'm sure Nehemiah had prepared, as we'll find later, what he wanted to say. But in verse 5, he relies upon his relationship with the king. He says, if I have found favor in thy sight. He doesn't say, well, the city's burnt down and surely we should build the city because it's burnt down. There were lots of cities that had been burnt down and destroyed while the empire was being built. That was not an argument that would have compelled King Artaxerxes. No, he says, because I'm your friend, because you trust me, would you do this for me? And he wants to go and build the city. I did note, can't remember if I mentioned it last time, that even here, Nehemiah does not say the name of the city. There's a reason for that. Jerusalem had a bad name. All of the trouble that they had conquering the city of Jerusalem, and then the rebellions that kept coming up centered around that region and in that city in particular, it continued to be a thorn in the side of those who were in power. Jerusalem wouldn't have, if he had said the name Jerusalem, it would not have propelled his cause. So instead he just said, send me unto the city of my father's sepulchres. Again, appealing to that friendship that he had. We see this was a personal or a time that wasn't an estate function. In verse 6, the king, it says the queen was sitting by him. If the king was doing the business of the time, he wouldn't have the queen sitting next to him. He would be having different counselors he'd be talking to, or governors, or something like that. No, this was him relaxing. So truly, the king must have been interested in Nehemiah to take his personal time and answer or respond so positively to Nehemiah. It is interesting, the king asks, how long are you going to be? I know that's what my kids ask every time we're on a trip. When are we going to get there? How long are you going to be? This is what the king is worried about. He's not worried about how things are going to get done. He just wants to know how much time he was going to be without Nehemiah by his side. That's what he was concerned with. And so they agreed that he could go, and Nehemiah organized the time. He doesn't tell us that specific time at this point. We'll be able to look at that later when he tells us when he goes back and forth from the capital city and back to Jerusalem. But he set a time with the king. And then he had more requests. Nehemiah had boldness. Now I want us to think, those of you who know Jesus, about how you act day by day. If there is someone that you have prayed for or someone that you're concerned about, when that opportunity opens up and they begin to ask you questions, why are you sad? Why are you happy? Why do you go to church on Sundays? Whatever. And the opportunity opens up, then take full advantage of it. Don't just say, oh, well, you can come on Sunday with me, or here's a tract. But take full advantage. Use your relationship to give you more opportunities. Say, you know, we've been friends for a long time, and here's how God has made me the person I am today that you enjoy being around, etc. Use that time to the best effect. And even if you've come to an agreement and they're like, okay, but I don't really believe in God and, you know, conversation seems finished, don't give up. God's the one who opened up the opportunity. Be bold. You've gotten your request. They've answered you. They maybe have promised to come on Sunday with you or something. And then don't stop. Keep going. Be bold. Nehemiah here is bold. And he says unto the king in verse 7, if it please the king, let letters be given me. Now we're going to see there's two kinds of letters that are given to him. The first is letters of safe passage. Nehemiah recognizes that the way from where he is in Shushan the palace to Jerusalem is a dangerous path to go. It is not an easy path. It's dangerous. And he could be stopped at any point. And so he says, look, we've agreed on a time. Can you give me letters of recommendation to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over until I get to Judah? Basically, he said, make the path quick for me so then I can come back as quick as possible. He is playing upon the king's desire for Nehemiah to not be gone a long time and says, if we want to get this done quick, here's how you can help me. Here's how you can help me. Here's the letters that I need. Here's the governors. And I think, we don't have it listed out, but I think at this point he listed out, I need this governor and that governor and this other governor. I need a letter for each one of them. You know, give me safe passage all the way so I can quickly go. And then in verse 8, there's a second kind of letter, and this is a letter of provision. Nehemiah asks the king to give him a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. Now, the king had set aside lands that no one else was allowed to touch, the king's forest. Even today, there are places that we are allowed to go see, but not allowed to do anything on. There are public lands. There's national forests and those kinds of things. Here, Nehemiah is basically asking for the ability to have access to all the resources that the king had. I mentioned a little bit earlier that Nehemiah had done his homework. He had prepared. He knew which forest was near or closest to Jerusalem. He knew which forest or king's controlled resources were closest to Jerusalem and had enough resources. You know, he could have picked something, some other forest somewhere and said, we're going to ship the wood from far, far away and bring it in slowly. But he picked somewhere that was close. This is a forest that is in Judah, the area near Jerusalem. This is a forest that had enough resources. And he asked for that, a letter for that, all the resources he needed. And he listed them out. Do you notice how detailed he goes there in verse 8? He mentions a house, the gates around the city, as well as the walls of the city. He asked for all the resources he could possibly need and ones that would make sense. If you're going to go do a building project, you need all the resources. You can't go and say, well, we've got half the resources and then we'll be fine. No, you need all the resources ahead of time. So Nehemiah asks for a letter to be sent unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. And notice what he requests is not just that he would have access to the forest, but that Asaph would gather the resources and give them to Nehemiah. Notice that in the middle of the verse there it says that he may give me timber, appropriate timber. This is not just access so that I can go in there and cut down the trees myself and bring them. No, Nehemiah said, and why don't you make it so that the lumberyard delivers me all the resources I need for this and this and this. And he probably had more details. He probably said, Asaph, and here's how much of each of these I'm going to need. I'm going to need at least this many cord of wood. I don't know how much wood or how they measured wood in those days. But he would have listed out what it was. We see the king answers at the end of verse 8, and we don't have his specific words, but we see his answer, And this answer points out how good God is. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. There was nothing that Nehemiah asked for that he was not given. In fact, we will find in a few verses that Nehemiah was given some things that he hadn't specifically asked for. God had worked. King Artaxerxes, he had a friendship with Nehemiah. He trusted Nehemiah. And because of that, God moved King Artaxerxes to do all that Nehemiah had asked. This is a big ask. I mean, if someone came up to you and asked, "Can you give me all the money to build a house?" We would say, "That's a big ask." Oh, but no, and while you're at it, can you give me all the money to build a city around the house? You know, and set up the gates of it and everything, you know, like we got to go all out on this. Would that be a small thing? Even for Artaxerxes, that wouldn't be a small thing. That's not an insignificant thing to bless someone, especially based solely on your friendship to them. Nehemiah didn't make any argument that this city should be rebuilt because it was a beautiful city or because it was a tourist destination or anything like that. No, he simply said, "If I found favor in thy sight, let me build this city." God had to work, and God did. God worked graciously. God's hand was good upon Nehemiah. Notice Nehemiah doesn't take any credit here. How often do we take credit when something good happens to us? We say, "Oh, but I was working hard and then, you know, got this promotion." Or, "I was working hard and they recognized and I got put into an easier or a nicer job." Or something along that lines. We think, "Oh, I asked and now I've received, so I must have done something good." Nehemiah says, "This is all God. This is all God's hand. This is God and God alone. God is the one who put Nehemiah in that position. God is the one who gave him the kind of character that was trusted and respected and befriended by the king. God had done it all. And God had truly moved in an amazing way in this king's heart. It was the good hand of my God upon me." I want us to see again that Nehemiah had a very personal view of God. What is your view of God? Is he that angry person in the skies who looks down on you in anger? Or is he your God who has a good hand and will guide and lead and strengthen you? Nehemiah viewed God as one from whom the blessings could come and one who was his God. Personal, a personal God. Nehemiah does not rely upon the fact that he is an Israelite and all of Israel therefore is in God's sight and important. No, Nehemiah had a personal relationship with God. I guess we could say Nehemiah was a very friendly fella. He was friendly with Artaxerxes as well as friendly with God. And that's what we need to be. We need to be friends with God. We've seen now God's provision. Everything Nehemiah asked for, he had been given. But now let us see the journey. Verses 9 and 10. It's a very short set of verses for a very long journey. It would have taken several months of travel, and we don't have the details, so it may have taken as much as 6 to 7 months to travel with the group that he has. In verse 9, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." You notice the king didn't just say, "Okay, you've got your letters, you've got your resources, I'm going to give you all of that, and you can go for this short amount of time. But he also sends him with armed guard. He sends him with men who are able to protect him and to help him in his task. He sent captains of the army. This is elite soldiers. These are men who have gone up the ranks. He's not just sent with a few grunts, a few soldiers who just started their career. He's sent with captains, ones who have attained a level of respect and a level of command. They're men who are capable. And these are the ones that are sent. And we don't know the names or how many, but we're told that there's captains, more than two. There's several captains involved here. And there are horsemen to help him. It's a great investment, and it meant that he could travel quickly. It also meant he could travel safely. In verse 10, we find the first hint, and if we were saying this was a literary book only, we would say this is foreshadowing what's going to come. We see a bit of the opposition that is headed Nehemiah's way. Whenever we stand for God, there are people who will not be pleased. In verse 10, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. And it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These two men, they heard that Nehemiah was come, and they were grieved. They were upset. They were horrified that someone was standing up for the people of Israel again. They enjoyed positions of power. We'll later find out that they were governors or that they had rule over different cities. And so they heard that Jerusalem was being rebuilt, that Israel is going to be benefited, and they were not happy at all. They were grieved. When God begins to work, the world looks and it is upset. It doesn't want to see God succeeding. You may have noticed in your own life, if you follow God at all, whether it is in obedience to any of his commands or whether it is in salvation, as soon as you start to follow God, things don't always go right, do they? You start to face persecution. People give you the evil eye. Friends turn their back on you. It feels like temptations are doubled and redoubled. Things get more difficult because the world and our flesh and the devil, they don't want us to succeed. They don't want God's people to increase. They don't want God's purpose to be fulfilled. And so they are grieved exceedingly. It was top on their "I hate this" list. It was the thing that caused them to be angry and upset. And it will lead to them opposing Israel and the people there every step of the way as they're rebuilding this city. Nehemiah somehow knew what Sanballat and Tobiah had heard. I just want to point that out. Nehemiah was wise enough to have his spies listening in while his enemies hear the good news. Nehemiah is perceptive enough to realize that not everyone is going to want this city to be rebuilt, and so he thinks of the ones who might be most opposed, and he sends people to make sure. What are they going to do? And all through Nehemiah, we'll find at every step, as these two, Sanballat and Tobiah, as well as others, plot against Jerusalem and against God's people, Nehemiah knows about it. He's got his spies dug in. He's looking. He's listening. I think this does give us a hint at how we should be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. We can focus too much on doing the right things and our own walk with God and forget that we need to be careful of those around us who want to trip us up, to cause us to stumble and fall. We need to know what our enemies are thinking if we are to be prepared with our defenses. We have Nehemiah then has traveled. Nehemiah has received a promise from the king. He has received letters to deliver, and now he has come all the way to Israel. I do also want to point out that the letter unto Asaph is not one that he delivers personally. So I'm not sure how it went. Maybe he gave it to one of these horsemen who were with him and they delivered it. This gave the time for those resources to be prepared and then shipped to him. Because even if you're just transporting stuff across town, it can take time, can't it? So you can imagine if you're bringing truckloads or wagon loads of wood down from the forest out to the city, it would take some time and some doing, let alone the time it would take to actually prepare all of that lumber. We have Nehemiah arriving in Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah has been quick and slow, and we're going to see that again. He was quick. He immediately was affected, and he wanted God to help and went to God immediately, but he was slow. He waited till God opened up the opportunity for him. He was quick in his travel across. We don't know how long it took, but it was a short trip to Jerusalem. But then he was slow. How often when we come to a new task, we jump right in? No, Nehemiah took some time. In verse 11, it says, "And I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days." He hadn't told anyone why he was there yet. He hadn't said, "Oh, well, we're going to begin building the walls. Go tell all your friends and neighbors." He didn't say any of that. He was just in Jerusalem with this entourage. And imagine the people who were there, the few houses that they had built, and they're all of a sudden inundated with this high official from King Artaxerxes and captains of the army and horsemen. They might be thinking, is the king angry with us? Are we in trouble? I don't know about you, but if the king's men came and were sitting here, if we had a bunch of policemen come and line up at the back of the church here, I might be a bit nervous thinking, what are they waiting for? 3 days later, they're still there. Okay, they're watching me. What's going on? You might be a bit concerned. Nehemiah waits 3 days. But he wasn't entirely passive here. He wasn't just waiting with no purpose. In verse 12, we find out what he was doing those 3 days. But we'll find it's at night he's doing stuff. It says in verse 12, "I arose in the night, and I had some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." We have Nehemiah was busy for 3 days. And during the day, I don't know what he did, but he didn't tell anyone what he was doing, why he was there. And every night he would sneak out and view this devastation that had so affected him from all the way over in the palace at Shushan. That thing that had caused him to sit down and cry, he now was seeing with his very eyes. You know, we might hear of how bad something is. We might hear of someone who is sick and our heart might go out to them. But then to actually see the devastation that is done, to actually see in person how someone's health has failed, then we're like, oh, it affects us even more. And here Nehemiah spends 3 days, well, 3 nights anyway, going around checking all of the walls, all of the gates, trying to see what is done, what is not done, how destroyed it is. And I'm sure he was affected in his heart at this. It wouldn't have been easy to look at this. Not only that, but Nehemiah could see the extent of the task he had in front of him. You know, it's not a small thing to build a wall. It's not a small thing. No matter what you're making it out of, it's not a small thing. But to make a wall around an entire city, that is a huge undertaking. And so here he is walking around and thinking, there's some rubble over there. That's all going to have to be cleared away. In fact, in that one part, he said that he couldn't get his horse up or his animal up around the one section of the wall because it was just piles of rubble. It would all have to be cleared away. And you think, oh, that's a big task. And then he'd be thinking, okay, and we need to put this gate up here and this gate up there. And each gate, that's not just a simple thing. It's not like putting a rock next to another rock. It's like a complex thing to put a gate in. I'm sure some of you have seen gates, especially on farms when you're going through them, and sometimes they start to sink in one side or the other, or the post moves a little bit and the gate no longer latches. That happens all the time because gates have to be made well made or they are going to need adjustment all the time. So here Nehemiah is looking at this and he's seeing what kind of work is going to be needed. And some of these gates would be small, you know, something for a person or two to pass through. Some of them would need to be very big for wagons and for horsemen and trains of camels to come through. They needed to be bigger. And each one of them, as he's going around, he's like, okay, and his list just keeps getting longer and longer. This is all that needs to be done. Nehemiah, though, does not get discouraged. He does not get tired here. I think I would be tired if I spent all day doing whatever he did and then all night surveying the work that needed to be done. But no, he was enthusiastic and ready to go. In verse 17, we find him beginning to talk to the people who are going to do the work. And for the rest of this message, I'd like to just really look at this next verse. We won't be able to get through all of what he says to the people. Nehemiah has a very big task. And you may think that the big task was building the wall. But no, the real task was reaching the hearts of these people who had come back to Jerusalem so full of hope. God's with us. We're returning back to Israel, to the land, and we're rebuilding the temple, and everything's good. And then over time, being disappointed. People who were discouraged. People who were thinking, God may have brought us back here, but now things are worse than if we had stayed in captivity. We had beautiful houses back there. We had, you know, positions and power, and now we're struggling, and enemies are all around us, and we can't even build our houses, let alone walls around our city to protect us. We are broken down. We are discouraged. Nehemiah needs to take these discouraged people and turn them into a fighting force, and a force that is ready to just plow through all the difficulties. This is Nehemiah's task. Nehemiah begins in verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Nehemiah comes to them and says, brothers, let us build this city. This is the first hint that they have of what his purpose is. Remember, they're still like, what is this guy doing? Why is he here with these soldiers? And does the king want to kill us? They're still afraid and they're discouraged. Oh, another thing that's going to happen and it'll make things more difficult for us. When he opens his mouth and says, I am concerned about this city just like you. I see how horrible things are, just as you do. Let us build this wall. He is trying to stir them up. In what things are you discouraged today? Each one of us faces discouragements. We face times of trial and trouble. We fail, we fall. Sin overcomes us. What distress are you in? Let us be encouraged that God wants us to build up this wall, not to live wallowing in our distress, not to live wallowing discouraged, but to build better. That's one of those phrases that you might have heard on the news, building better. I don't know, it's a popular one anyways, politicians like. We can continue to improve. We do not need to stay here in the depths of despair. Instead, let us take those areas where we are weakest, where we are broken down, and say, God, with your help, we will build up. We will see Nehemiah has a few more words for them, and we'll get into that next time. But this morning, I would like us to remember that God is good, and his hand is on you for good, not to destroy you, but that you might be built up. Are you ready? Have you made the plans, the preparations to accomplish God's purpose in your life? Or are you discouraged? Are you broken down? Are your gates burned? That's the question. And my advice to you is come to Jesus. He sees your need, he feels your sorrow, and he is ready to meet that need today. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you that he was the man that you had given at that time, who was at the right place, at the right time, relying upon you as so few were. And Father, we thank you that he was not discouraged, no matter how difficult or great the task might have appeared, yet he continued to trust that you could and would work that through him. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes of faith that see the discouraging things around us, and instead of being discouraged, that we would rise up in faith, knowing that you can do great and mighty things, even today. Father, we ask that you would go with us this week, prepare our path, open doors of opportunity, and may we truly be lights shining in the darkness of this present age. Amen.